I found out that he was a Christian. And the moment he found out that I was a Christian, he kind of got close to me and said, why haven't you told other people you're a Christian? Oh, it's just in this environment, you have just have to, you know, just go underground. No. No, you're never underground. You're always up with, this is what the Lord says in my life, and this is my testimony in my life.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Forest Court Church. It's Sunday, January 21st, 2024. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Salt of the Earth, and our text comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now here's Pastor Zoni.
I'm glad you're in church this morning. I really am, yeah. We're missing some folks, but I'm glad you're here. And you make my heart feel better. It does. It really does. So we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount today. We're going to keep going until we finish the entire chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And today I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start more or less where we left before. And that will be verse 13, 14, 15, 16. And we'll stop there because those verses will carry us for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. And if we can see it in the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Can we say it all together?
You are the salt of the earth.
So now we're going to change scripture this morning without expecting a condemnation from God, because you're not supposed to change scripture, right? But I for you to say, I am the salt of the earth. Will you say that?
I am the salt of the earth.
Ah, wow. Let's keep reading. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14, I am the light of the world. Well, let's say it. You are the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. And verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May God bless the reading of his word. This four verses of Matthew, the Lord summarizes for you and for me the function of believers. How you and I are to function in the world. Our role in the world. Our purpose in the world. And if we're to reduce the word function, the word function is influence. You and I have been born again. You and I have come to know Christ so that we can influence the world we live in. Isn't that wonderful? And yet you thought, what am I doing in this world? Well, you're here to influence. And as you read the text, you see that we live out the Beatitudes that we read before and we went through before. And those who live their Beatitudes, and you find them from verse 3 on, they're going to function in the world as salt and light. Because there's some of us who are poor in spirit, most of us, that some of us who mourn, we're meek, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we show mercy, we have all those attributes, there's a desire to be pure in heart. We want to make peace with people. And as you read through the Beatitudes, you find out that you and I live those Beatitudes by being salt and being light. So, unconsciously, my brother and my sister, the Christian affects people. You affect people for better or for worse. And you cannot avoid that. When you begin to live according to God's word, people will respond in a favorable way. and be saved. And others will make fun of us and will even persecute us. So there is no middle ground. You will be affecting people in your life. How many know you are affecting somebody today and they either like you or don't like you? Because of your faith in the Lord. Not because you have a bad personality, but because, you know, you stand for the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, Paul says the following, that the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. He said, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. When you approach the world that you live in, you are either influencing with a sweet fragrance of salvation or condemnation. I mean, that's the actual truth. Yeah. We either have a profound effect on people's lives, one way or the other, and persecution or what people think of us does not alter or change the purpose and our function in the world to influence. You are an influencer. You affect people. 1 Peter says that we are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You stand for something. You represent somebody. And people either like you or don't like you. But there's something about the fact that you have met Christ that you will cause some sort of an effect. So Jesus was speaking to a great multitude, as you saw that in chapter 5, the beginning of the verse. Says he saw the crowds and went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach, saying. So the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, yes, were primarily for his disciples, but they were for everybody. And I am so sure that those people who believed in him said, so this is why it matters. And then others might say to themselves, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I want you to know that the common people, the multitudes, though they had been offered an entrance into the kingdom, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Though he had done that, some people may have just walked away from it all. But you and I have not walked away from it all. You and I belong to those whom God has called, and we have been obedient to his voice. And you and I matter to God's kingdom. And you know, the great thing about it is that you don't need to have special qualifications to get saved. You just have to be a sinner. That's it. So if you're a sinner, you qualify. If you're not a sinner, then you don't qualify. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need you to know that in the human scale, there is no pre-requirement to enter into the kingdom of God. Just the fact that you know who you are and that you opt to discard your old life for the new one. You repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. You repent because there's a better proposition for life, which is living in the kingdom of God. And you and I need to know that in spite of our shyness, in spite of our competencies that we may perceive we have, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of all of those things, you and I, you in your home, at work, you make life manageable. It is your influence, for better or for worse, it's your influence, it's your presence, the presence of Christ in your Lord, that when you live from the kingdom, you affect people. So your people affect us. He makes the multitudes, he talks to his disciples, says, you're the salt. And so salt, and we'll discover that this morning, cleanses us and preserves and flavors this world. And they do that through their lives. You do that through your life. And then God gives them light. You're the light of the world. means you have truth and you have love and you have power, and all of a sudden, you know, around you there is light. You make sense in a senseless world. So you don't have to be a big shot in this world. You don't have to check out any special characteristics for being part of God's kingdom and God's design, because I want you to know that you and I, in our place where we are, you and me, we actually make the world better. We do. And not only do we make the world better, we make the world work. And if you don't think that Christianity brings sanity, just look at the news. Christianity, it has the ability to project character that affects life and lifestyles. So, you know, this is for you and me as Christians, because I'm telling you, there's no way that unbelievers can follow the Sermon on the Mount. There's no way that you and I can do anything unless we are believers, and of course we're empowered by the Spirit of God in our lives. And you know how you are influencing people. And I need to encourage you. You need to continue to encourage the situations that you live in, because that's why God put you there. Years ago, the idea was, Lord, give me a job where they're all Christians. You know, that's possibly the worst thing you could ever ask God to do for you. No, we're the salt. Let me move on. The figures of salt and the figures of light emphasize different characteristics, and we're going to take a look at that. And we like to look this morning only at the characteristics of salt. You are the salt of the earth. When Jesus said that to his disciples, it was an expression that, it became famous, of course, and a greatest compliment to anyone. Because if you want to stress somebody's solid worth, if you want to stress somebody's, you know, strength of character and usefulness, people say, people like you are like the salt of the earth. And with that one, we attribute a wealth that is unsurtold. See, in the ancient world, salt was highly valued. The Greek called it salt divine. It was like God. Romans would say that there's nothing more useful than the sun and salt. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So when Jesus addresses the multitudes and the disciples and says to them, you're the salt of the earth, three things come to mind. And those are the properties of salt. And the first one is concerned with purity. Here we go. Just the fact that salt is white and it's clean, it's the whiteness, it's pure. Romans, again, they said salt's the purest of all things, because it comes from the purest of all places. It comes from the sun, they would say. It comes from the sea. In the Jewish faith, all offerings to the gods, you know, at the end of the Jewish sacrifices, they would do that. They would offer salt. And pagan god also used salt. But see, if Christians are to be the salt of the earth, it means we have to have some sort of a lifestyle, be examples of purity. This one gets kind of dangerous for you and for me talking about purity. But that's important, because the world today has lowered its standards like we have never seen before, at least openly and shamelessly. It's terrible. We live in a day of Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in the days where purity is a joke. But you and I need to know that the standards of honesty, need to be upheld. You and I need to know the standards of diligence in work. I'm hearing people that don't want to work. They want a paycheck without work. And they're suing the companies because they're not paying them, because they want to do whatever they want to do, and they don't want to do what the owners say. And crazy. Crazy. Standard of consciousness. Conscientiousness, I should say. The moral standards. They're all going downhill. And very few Christians stand up to that. You must not be the ones who don't stand. You must be among those few ones who say, no, that's not right. That's not coming into my home. Or that's not something that I'm going to tolerate in my presence. Because the Christian must be a person who believes in purity. And there should be a desire, continuous desire, to have purity in our speech, to have purity in our conduct. And you really want me to tell you this? In our thoughts, the ones that you have, the ones that I don't want to know about. You are the salt of the earth. So I was reading and preparing for this a few weeks ago. I was saying, oh, Lord, here we go again. Because people don't know how important it is for them to be salt. But you have to have it. Can I tell you that there's just no way, there's no wiggle room in God's word for you to depart from honesty? Can I tell you again that it's impossible for you to lower your moral standards in spite of a world where every great city of this country provides deliberate enticements to sin? No matter how many commercials you see, no matter how many crazy television programs exist, you can't lower that standard. You don't have the green light from the Lord to do that. We don't. And so when we talk about purity, we all get uncomfortable because we know in our own lives that we have crossed that line. And I'm asking you this Sunday morning to repent and to say to the Lord, I'm not going there again. And when that line comes, you need to say to yourself, Lord, give me the strength, because with every temptation, every opportunity to do wrong, the Lord gives you a way of escape. But you've got to use that escape hatch, or the plane's going down with you, because this world's going down. So you and I need to rethink our purity in our minds, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our conduct. You are the light of the world. Ay, ay, ay. I knew it was going to be very quiet. I have a note here in my notes. Sermon notes says they're going to be very quiet, but don't be intimidated. Let them have it. No, I just made that up. So you got to fight. You cannot be tarnished by the world. You got to push back, especially in social conversations. Today, four-letter words are like almost like John 3:16 for some Christians. I hate to tell you, but that's how low we've gone. And I'm addressing Christian folks. I know that, but I want you to know that there are people around you that may say, "I love you, Jesus," and the next day they're using cuss words. And That's when you're lower. And your social conversation, what is it about? You know, the way that I myself can judge your social conversation, just do one thing. See what you've been looking at in Facebook. And it's your private domain for doing whatever the hell I want. Excuse me for the word. But that's what a young guy said to me at the university. Nobody watches that because that's my own private life. Yeah. Well, the Lord sees that private life. Today, this morning, I want you to understand seriously, that if you are the light of the world, you must be the light of the world. And Christians cannot withdraw from the world. Look, I get things going and people talk and this and that, the other. But you must. This is the key for this whole section. James 1:27, James says, keep yourself unstained from the world. Look, we can't avoid those things coming at us. They're there. But you should not welcome them. Just say, away from this. Because you want to maintain purity. Purity of heart. All right, so shall we now... I got 3 points in this message. So who would like to volunteer for this? Repent for this one, you know, for purity. Okay, this is the impure group, okay. And this one too. I mean, look, we all fall short. I'm just bringing this to you so that you can remember that we can be exhorted by God's word that we are responsible to maintain a pure life. So the second one, the salt was common as a preservative, to preserve. Salt was used for what? To keep things from going bad, to stop or to hold for the food to become putrid. So salt preserves corruption. See, you and I must function as an antiseptic, an influence on life. You know, there's some commercials that say, buy this mouthwash because it kills 99.9% of germs. You know, if you want to believe that, go ahead and believe it. I saw another one that says, kills 100% of all the germs, including COVID-19. That says it's not a germ, it's a virus. But anyway. So we need to be a cleansing antiseptic. We need to be able to clean up the messes. Our presence does that. You come into a place where things have gone wrong, and all of a sudden you begin to influence life and strength, no matter what society you're in. So, we have the white society, we got the whole world, and we got the countries, we got the states, we got the cities, but primarily we have our home. I want people to know that when you show up at that house or that relative of yours, I want you to be an influence for them to refrain themselves. That all of a sudden they stop swearing or cussing. Worse, criticizing and putting people down. And it's important that your mere presence would prevent and stop, defeat corruption, making it easier for others to do good. See, to preserve society, to preserve your integrity, to preserve the Lord's word. Look, we can't help what's going on around the world, but we can certainly do everything we can to live in such a life that when things begin to go wrong, no, we're not necessarily, you know, purities as being pruned or odd or strange or weird, but we hold the line. And when we are in an environment that it's not, that it's controversial to Christianity, you stand there as a symbol to preserve the dignity of the gospel, the dignity of the word. How they use the name of the Lord in vain, you stop them. You preserve those things which are holy and good to you. When I was working at Safeway years and years and years ago, I was going through through college, Bible college, and I worked as in the butcher counter, but it was too dangerous, so I went into the packing stuff because it's the easiest one to do, and just grabbing, crowing backing, and all this chuck roots would come, and sometimes they would come, and I would just put them in bags, and all of that. And it was a very rough environment. They were saying bad words in that factory, meat warehouse, that are now coming out. That's how advanced they were in their vocabulary and their thoughts. It was pretty rough. I've heard everything. Nothing shakes me. I've seen everything. By the way, a pastor knows everything because he's seen everything. I've seen everything. Just name it. I could even give you the name and time, but I won't. So, I mean, it's not like I'm a purist, like, please don't contaminate me. No, I know what's going on. So in this environment, I was technically the only Christian. And I was preserving, my purity, of course. I would not engage in crazy conversations and the escapades that they had and the women and the men and this and that, all the crapola of the world is there. So I know what some of you go through. And I know what it means to stand there and say, I am not going to participate with that because it brings dishonor to the Lord, and I am the salt of the world. I need to be an antiseptic. I need to kill the germs that are coming out. So all of a sudden, I discover a guy in the group that was a silent witness for Jesus Christ. They don't really count. You know that, right? Find out that he was a Nazarene, nothing to do with the Nazarene church, but that he had not sinned in many years, because that's the belief that the Nazarenes have. And that, long story short, I found out that he was a Christian. And the moment he found out that I was a Christian, he kind of got close to me and said, why haven't you told other people you're a Christian? Oh, he says, in this environment, you have just have to, just go underground. No. No, you're never underground. You're always up with, this is what the Lord says in my life, and this is my testimony in my life. We became friends. Long story there, but I tell you, he had a hard time standing by himself or for himself for the Lord in the presence of corruption. You and I must do everything we can in our families, in our homes, when stuff comes up and it's not what it should be. You need to somehow be in the antiseptic. And so afterwards, after a while, the people began to understand that where we were working, that we were Christians. And so if there was a group of men talking and we would come close, they would keep their mouth shut. They couldn't go on with the conversation because we were Christians. But that's what we need to do in our lives. So when you go to a family gathering and there are people who are kind of awful in that family gathering, your presence should stop that stuff going on. Or at least you should show that that's not what you partake of. Well, I want to beat a dead horse. Can you say amen? How about the horse? Okay. Now, Brother Valiente, Brother Lucho is a chef, and if I were to ask him something about salt, he would tell me that the greatest quality of salt is that it flavors things. And if you never had an asado with Brother Lucho, you've lost something. Anyway, I've learned from him. And so salt is that we need to have that in our lives, the idea that you and I bring flavor to life. When you have a steak or you have an asado and you don't put any salt, it becomes some sort of insipid and sometimes sickening. Sometimes I don't want to put too much salt on stuff because you can always add salt, but you can't take the salt out unless you wash it, and then that's a mess. Don't do that. I tried. No, don't do that. So I put less salt, and then it doesn't fail. Wilma says, there's not enough salt. And you know, we need to have enough salt in our lives, because Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Christianity lends, you know, flavor to life. It really makes life flavorable. Because, good grief, to be a Christian is to be a victorious person, is to have victories and success and peace and strength. And the tragedy, I think, so often is that people connect Christianity with precisely the opposite. If I'm going to become a Christian, then I'm going to have no fun. Not going to enjoy life. And they connect Christianity as something that takes the flavor out of life. Because we have this idea, or people have the idea, that the flavor of life is to sin. Christians can say the flavor of life is to live for God. It is the greatest experience that you and I could ever have. If you know something about history, there was an emperor by the name of Constantine, and he made Christianity the religion of the state. The entire Roman Empire now became Christian, and by order of the emperor, and everybody became a Christian. There was no personal directive except what the king had ordered, what the emperor said. But after a while, another emperor came named Julian, and he wanted to put color, strength, and life back to the gods, because Christianity became bland, became insipid. It had lost its flavor. There was no saltiness to it. A famous author said, his name was Eric Ibsen, he said, "Have you looked at these Christians closely?" Looking at the times of the emperor. "They're hollow-eyed, pale-cheeked. They brood their lives away, unspurred by ambition. The sun shines for them, but they don't see it. The earth offers them its fullness, they don't desire it. All the desire is to renounce and to suffer, because all they want to do is die." I some people who believe that if they come to Christ, it's going to be the gloomiest moment of their lives, and there's no joy, and there's no saltiness, there's no excitement. There's Christianity was taking away that life, the vividness of life. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "I might have entered the ministry," famous guy, an American judge, he said, "if certain clergymen I knew had looked and acted more like Christians and not like undertakers. Gloom and doom. Oh my, if I give my heart to Christ, then I'm not going to be able to go party. If I give my Christ to my Christ, and I won't do drugs. You know, I can't do this. But you don't understand. The scripture says not to be, you know, drunk with wine, but with the Spirit. And there is a high that you can have using those colloquial terms. It's unbeatable. So the Lord doesn't take away the joy of your life. He gives you good, clean joy, and gives you a happiness that is beyond measure. Another guy by the name of Stevenson, the writer, he says, he entered into his diary a sentence, and he says, "This is extraordinary," he said. "I've been to church today, and I'm not depressed." Of course, this is a sermon for depressing everybody. Not really. You and I need to recover and discover greatness of serving the Lord, radiance with your face glowing and thanking God for what He has done in your life and what He's going to be doing in your life. In the world that is so upside down today, really, honestly, you and I are the only ones who are going to remain serene. I see what's going on TV, the news. I don't want to see it anymore. But I mean, you could see it's a catastrophe to the right and to the left and to the left and to the right. This one lies, the other one lies. This, the fight is horrible. And so we live in a worried world and we live in a depressed world. But you and I should make people feel triumphant because you say, you know what? Christ lives in me. And there's something going to happen. And that's what's going to happen is either I go see the Lord or the Lord comes for me. So this morning, as I conclude this exciting, wonderful, exhilarating message, you must be a diffuser of joy. You got to have this joy. But he gives a warning, and that's how I want to conclude, because I think it's important. He says, you know what? He says, if the salt loses its flavor, what is it good for? I read on this, and commentaries say that the salt really does not lose its flavor, only in certain conditions, and it goes on to say blah, blah, blah. But I want you to know, Jesus said that if the salt becomes insipid, it's only good to be thrown away. Uselessness invites disaster. So if you and I are not fulfilling our purpose, then you're on your way to disaster. In other words, you don't play with the world, the things of the world. You stay away from the things of the flesh, and you stay away from the things that will cause you to stumble. Because you're here to influence. You're here to show Jesus as the Son of God. And people must see you, and as they see you, they will see the Lord. That's the responsibility. So you and I are meant to be the salt of the earth. Because we bring to life three attributes, three aspects, which are very important. We bring to this world a concept of purity, that you can live a life that is pure as much as possible. We always have our ups and downs, but your heart is set on the right things. You don't participate with impure things. You just don't. Secondly, your presence. You're an antiseptic to sin. You have this ability to stop the germs from spreading. Maybe 99%, I don't know. That you walk into the room and all of a sudden, oop, we can't talk about it. He's Christian. And then, of course, we have to be radiant. We have to bring life. Otherwise, we invite disaster into our lives because we're not one thing and we're not the other thing. So wherever you are, think about purity. Think about the way you have worked and lived in the last 2 weeks. And see what areas you need to tune in. And say, Lord, help me to be pure in mind, in my thoughts, in my conversation, and my habits, Lord. Help me to move towards that because, you know, you put me here to function. And one of my functions as being salt is that there's purity. I bring this purity. I clean things up. Lord, help me to be an influence that wherever I am, that I would bring this ability to deter people from pursuing conversations and statements and lifestyles that are not good. But let them see the joy of the Lord in my heart, Lord. Let them see that I'm happy serving you, that I've not become weird or strange, that I'm very much a human being enjoying life with God's presence in my life. And I can say, the Lord is my Savior. I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I can say, the Lord is my guardian. I can say, the Lord is my provider. I can say, the Lord makes all things work together for good. There's a joy in my life. I am the salt of the earth. I was assigned by that. I was declared to be that by Jesus Christ himself. And he says this to the multitudes. He says this to just simple folks like we are. So don't say you need to have special qualifications to be salt. No, you are the salt of the earth by the degree of the Lord. He made you salt. So now you need to live like salt in this crazy world we live in. How many know it's a crazy world? With that, amen, shall we pray. So, Lord, we thank you for working in our lives and strengthening our resolve. Lord, we come to you because we need desperately, Lord, an infusion of your love and your strength and direction in our lives to understand, Lord, just exactly why we're here and at this time. We're here to influence people. We're here to influence. Yes, Lord, we're here to influence. So, Lord, please give us this sense of purity in our hearts that we would make a commitment, Lord, that we would be men and women that will preserve what is there that is good, that we would be an antiseptic power, Lord, and that we would have your joy in our hearts, not a phase and an attitude of doom and gloom, but the expectations of a God who supplies all needs and fills our hearts and strengthens our resolve. Lord, I pray that you will work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord, and amen. So has this group already repented? How about this group? How about this group? Híjole. God have mercy on you. All right, let there be light. Okay, let there be light. That will be next Sunday.
Sing praises to your name.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. Oh, Lord, glory to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
You know, when Jesus spoke those words, he spoke those words to ordinary people. They were making mistakes and messing up and had no real idea what Jesus would do or who he was. And yet he said, you are the salt of the earth. Just, you are. Let the Lord empower those words. You are, not by what I say, but what Christ says, you are. You're an influencer. You influence people. So be salty. We need salty Christians. Christians that will bring that taste. Anyway. So this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You don't say that with great rejoicing, but that's your problem, not my problem. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord, you salty Christians.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.